Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love You and we thank You, God, for Your Word. And we thank You, Lord, for the blessings that You've given us, this beautiful building and just the beautiful weather, Lord, to be able to enjoy and have picnics and all that good stuff, Lord. And just, God, You just fill us with all Your blessings. We're thankful. Father, please fill us right now with Your Holy Spirit and enable us, God, to understand this message. And God, please empower me to be able to preach this message for all it's worth. And Father, we just trust You and we love You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're still in Ephesians chapter 2, if you want to start turning over there. I had a video for you today. I met with Pastor Ivan yesterday. Most of you know who Pastor Ivan is. He leads our Hispanic group here that meets tonight at 6 and then on Thursday nights. But anyway, he had done a crusade. He's been out of the country for a little while because of his visa and had expired, and he had to get it renewed to a permanent visa. And praise the Lord, he got that. And so he was back in town yesterday, and we met to discuss some of the church issues and everything else. But he had a crusade down in Mexico while he was out of the country. And in that crusade, what that was, they call it a crusade, not a revival, but basically what he did was went door to door preaching the Word of God, and he held what we would traditionally call a revival, and some people came to the Lord. And one of the people that came to the Lord was a woman who was a famous prostitute for the town. I mean, she was well known, just a... Everybody knew her, and we won't get into all the details of how or why, but she was a prostitute. And he got her baptism on video. And I watched this video, and it was so moving. I was like, you know, can I borrow this video? Can I show this video to my congregation? And he says, sure, go ahead. So I got it, and sure enough, it wouldn't play on this computer. But one of the things that moved me about this video was that in this video, as this woman's given her testimony and she's talking about, my life is now belongs to Christ, she says, I just give everything to Him. She was pouring with tears. I mean, she was just wiping away the tears, and they were coming faster than she could wipe them away. And she was just pouring out her heart, you know, just saying, I give it to Jesus, I give it to Jesus, I give it to Jesus. And even after He baptizes her, she's almost like convulsing. She's just saying, thank You, Lord. Thank You, God. Thank You, God. And it's so moving to see something like that. And the first thing that went through my head when I was thinking about this is, why is it when we get saved, we might shed a tear or two, but we never really get, you know, just like that? And I was thinking, you know, what was it that drove this woman to just break down like that? And it came to me, and I thought about it. What did she have? She's living in Mexico, which is an impoverished country. She has nothing. She has nothing. She's reduced to a state of her moral character where she is going around and sleeping with anybody who has a dollar for money to be able to support herself. She has nothing. And here comes the gospel. And she finds out, in Christ I'm a somebody. I'm no longer, you know, what people designate as trash. I am a daughter of God. I am a child of God. And the reality of that hit her like a brick in the face. And you know, the next thing that happens is waterworks. You know, the same thing that got her crying, it got me to thinking, the same thing that got her crying is the same thing that keeps us in America from crying, from mourning our sin. She cried because she realized she had nothing and she had everything in the Lord. We don't cry because we already have everything. We have everything. We have our bills taken care of for us. We got friends. We got popularity. Hey, you know, don't worry about your moral character. Everything is deemed as okay here. We have everything. We don't need anything. Hey, Jesus, I'll take one of those too. Throw one of those on the Barbie. And so we get Christ and then we just sort of, you know, we take it for granted. We don't really see how naked and destitute we are. Friends, do you understand how desperate you were for a Savior before Christ? And do you understand what you have in Jesus Christ, what you have received? And I'm going to tell you, until you get that, you cannot live a truly godly life. You can't. Because what will compel you to live a godly life is living in the Spirit and understanding what Christ has done for you. It will compel you to live a godly life. If you're trying to do it by your own will, if you're trying to do it by your own muster, if you're trying to do it because it's the right thing to do, it won't last. It won't last because you think you're doing God a favor and you don't realize what He has done for you. Gosh, man, I really wish you could have watched this video. It's so very moving. I mean, it moved me. It touched me. It's good to do that once in a while. It just re-energizes me. It reminds me of why I'm doing what I'm doing. But that's what our passage has for us today. Our passage tells us three things we receive in Christ concerning our position. Peace, access, and citizenship. Peace, access, and citizenship. And we're going to just jump right into it. Look in our passage, verse 14. For He Himself is our peace. He Himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments, contained in ordinances, so as to create in Himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. And that He might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And He came and preached peace to you who were far off and to those who were near. We have peace in Christ. We have peace with one another in Christ. That's what these verses highlight. Our peace is where? In Christ. I couldn't hear you. In Christ. Our peace is in Christ. Through Christ, we have peace with one another. That's huge. That's huge because if there is one thing that Gentiles did not have with the Jews before Christ, it was peace. We did not have peace. There just seems to be a natural enmity between the Jews and the Gentiles. It's been there since the very beginning. A natural hate. We see it today. The world hates the Jews. I mean, you see it in the headlines all the time, right? I don't know what it is. It's just there. It's just, you know, there's this natural hate for the Jews. The Jews hate the Gentiles. The Gentiles hate the Jews. It's been that way since the very beginning. It's not anything new. There's some small exceptions if you look through biblical history. Some very small exceptions in it. And today, amongst the Christian community, I think there's some exceptions. But for the most part, there is this enmity between the Jews and between the Gentiles. And there always has been. From the very beginning. You remember the story of Shechem and Dinah, right? Everybody here remember that? Shechem was a prince in the land of Canaan. And he took Dinah to be, basically, took advantage of her. And it really ticked off the Levi and Simeon. You remember that now? Some of you? No? Okay. Maybe I lost you there. Well, here it is. The Jews retaliated by slaughtering the whole town. Okay? Maybe you remember that part. Okay, good. Now we got into the action part. Wayne's like, yeah, I remember that. Good. That was the very beginning. That was before they were even a nation and they're at odds with the Gentiles. Next, you remember what happened in Egypt, don't you? Come on now. You guys remember what happened in Egypt, right? I mean, the Jews started off in a favorable position because Joseph, the whole world was saved, right? The whole kingdom of Egypt was saved, and so they started off in a favorable condition, but here's the thing, that Pharaoh died off, and then what naturally happened? The world became opposed to the Jews, and the next thing you know, the Jews were forced into slavery, and they were oppressed, and the Egypt hated them. And the Jews hated Egypt, and you see this opposition that took place. Even it came to a point where Egypt was chasing after the Jews with the purpose of slaughtering them. And God had to directly intervene. I mean, there was this natural opposition, natural enmity. And through the Scriptures, we read more about their turmoil with the Amalekites and the Amorites and the Philistines and the Assyrians and the Babylonians and the Persians and the Greeks and the Romans and on and on and on and on. There's always been this natural enmity between the Gentile and the Jew. They're so different. They're so morally opposed to one another. There's this clash between them. Even in history, when we read about Stalin and Hitler and everything else as recent in just the last century, in today's day and age, we see how the Muslims just hate the Jews. There's no peace at all with the Jews. And of course, it all makes sense, you know, that it's that way because as we read in verse 2, the world is driven by the prince of the power of the air. And if there is one thing he loves, it is to alienate God's people. So there's always been this division. There's always been this animosity between the two groups. And even if you could overcome the cultural differences, there was still the law and the commandments which separated the two. There was still the law and the commandments. See, the law said only the Jews could approach God. Only the Jews had access to God. And if a Gentile was to have any access whatsoever, he had no access of his own. He had to go through what? The Jews. The Jews. No Gentile could ever approach God's temple or even have true equality with the Jews under the Old Covenant. And ultimately what you had was on this side you had the Gentiles who were carrying on in all sorts of debauchery and lewdness, all of that you could possibly imagine. And on that side you had the Jews who were isolated from the rest of the world and stuck in a system of rituals and commandments that were impossible to keep, and neither side could ever truly draw near to God. But if there's one thing the law served very well, it was to create enmity or division between the Jews and the Gentiles. We were divided. We had no unity. Neither side being able to approach God, truly approach God. Neither side able to see eye to eye. We were divided. We were separated. But then Jesus Christ came into the picture. Then Jesus Christ came into the picture and He died on the cross. And once that happened, the middle wall was broken down. The middle wall was broken down. And there was no longer two persons, no longer two types of people, no longer two nations, no longer two cultures, but there was one man in Christ. One. And there was no longer enmity between the two. There was no longer a division, an opposing force between the two, but there was peace. There was peace. And look at how it says he gives us peace. He gives us peace how? It says He made the two one. Made the two one. I want to say something. Oneness produces peace. Oneness produces peace. You agree? Let me tell you this, different way. Without oneness, there is no peace. Without oneness, there is no peace. We have peace with God because we are one with Him. We have peace with one another because we are one in Christ. There is no peace without oneness. We have a tendency as humans to divide on our differences. Over the silliest things, we divide on our differences. You have a gaming party here. What's the first thing everybody wants to do? Guys versus girls. Guys versus girls. Let's guys versus girls. That's what we all want to do. Why? We're different. By golly, if you know it's us girls, we're going to beat those guys. And us guys, we're going to beat those girls, right? Exactly. We divide on our differences. It's funny, you know, you look at two people exactly alike, both sports fans, both grew up in the high school playing sports. Everything is exactly the same. Both have wives, both have kids, both Christians. But one is from Cedro Woolley and one is from Burlington. You get those two at one ball game, and it's amazing how the two can just hate one another's guts. As much as they have in common, the one difference they have, they split up. But you get the same two people at a Seahawks game, and wow, you know, they're right there cheering alongside one another. What happens? You remove the difference and you make one, and through that you get peace. You see that? That's just the way it is. See, in Christ, there is no longer Gentile or Jew. There is one new man, and that means peace. That means peace. In heaven, there are no favorite children. There's no favorites. God loves all His children equally. We read that in Scripture. Thus saith the Lord, I love all my children equally. I don't think it exactly says that, but that's what Scripture teaches us. God loves all His children equally. And because of that, in Christ, there is peace. In that oneness, there is peace. Okay, second thing we get in Christ, we obtain access to the Father. Look at verse 18. It says, for through Him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. We have access. Access by whom? How do we have access to the Father? What's that? By one Spirit. By the Spirit, it says, right? Through Jesus Christ, the Spirit of Jesus Christ. We didn't have access before. We read that, right? Last week, that's what that was all about. We didn't have access before. But you have access now. Do you know that? Do you appreciate that? Do you really appreciate that? Do you really know what that means, that you have access? Do you really understand, you comprehend what that means, that you have access to the Father now? Do you get that? Do you understand the King of this universe? Do you understand the position? Do you understand who He is? Do you understand that you have access to the Father 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year for the rest of your life? Do you understand that? Do you appreciate that? You get what that means? And listen, the concept being communicated here, you know, when Paul says you have access, goes a lot deeper than what most of us really put together. Because in ancient times, you know, when a king was sitting on his throne, you couldn't just walk in there and say, hey, king, hear my cause. You know, like he's sitting in the courtroom and you just, you know, just barge right in and say, hey, king, I've got this issue. My neighbor is, you know, he's got this tree growing over in my lawn and it's bugging me, you know. You couldn't do that. What would happen if you tried to do something like that? Yeah, that was it. Kill you. Even the queen, in many cases, in many cultures back then, didn't have free access to the king. You could not approach the throne of the king unless you were invited. It was impossible to approach that throne you could say, unless you were invited. But the king could go in and out as often as he wanted. And here's a picture, you know, just imagine this. Because you have the King inside of you, because you have the Spirit indwelling you, because He is one with you, you have access to the throne anytime you want. You guys see that? You get that? That's what we have in Christ. That's what we don't always really grasp. But just get this picture. Here it is. Try this. We're talking about access to the King. Try this. Try next time you wake up and you're troubled in the morning at 3 o'clock in the morning. Try calling the White House and getting the President on the phone and telling him about your troubles. You try that. Yeah, Mr. President, get me the President. I need to talk to the President. Okay, yeah, no, I don't want to talk to him. I want to talk to the President. Mr. President, I just wanted to tell you how troubled I feel right now. You know, my wife and I were having troubles, and you know, I don't understand them. And can you, you know, and just sit there and talk to the President for a half hour, and he's going to listen to you just go on and on about all of your troubles. And then after you're done telling him about all of your troubles, he's going to make sure to try to help you through those things however he can. He's going to get his people working to initiate a solution to the problem. Get the picture? It ain't going to happen. Because the President is inaccessible. And if you're lucky, at some point in your life, or unlucky, however you see it, at some point in your life you can meet the President, but you cannot have free access to Him. But friends, that's what you have in Jesus Christ. If you are saved, if you are in Christ, that's what you have in Jesus Christ. You have free access to Him. And not only do you have access to Him, but He loves to hear from you. He wants to hear from you. He wants to know about your troubles. He wants to help you get through them. He longs for that relationship. He longs for that relationship so much that He sent His Son to die in order to give you that access. In Christ, we have peace. And in Christ, we have unity. That's what you have in Christ, friends. Access to the Father. You didn't have it before, but you have it now in Christ. Third, in Christ, we have citizenship. In Christ, we have citizenship. Citizenship. Look at verse 19. He says, "Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." You are fellow citizens. Now here's something to pick up from this. We are not just citizens. We are fellow citizens. That's one word in the Greek, and it's sympolites. It means to possess the same citizenship. To possess the same citizenship. Not a different citizenship, but the exact same citizenship. If I sound like I'm repeating myself, it's because, you know, the Bible repeats itself over and over and over and over again. And here's what we get from this. You're not a Johnny-come-lately in Christ. You're not a second-class citizen in heaven. We are all the same in Christ. Do you understand that? As like Galatians, I think it's 3:28, says there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female in Christ, but we are all one in Christ. You understand that? You understand that up in heaven there's not going to be, you know, okay, well, these are the Gentiles over here and these are the Jews or these are the, you know, God doesn't look down at you and say, Bill the fornicator before he came in Christ. Or there's, Bob the drunk before he came to Christ. Or there's, Susan the slave runner before she came to Christ. Or there's Mike the Gentile before he came to Christ. Or Akbar the Jew before he came in Christ. God looks at everyone and He sees one new man. One person in Christ. One citizenship. Fellow citizens. And when you stop to think about it, that is one of the biggest demonstrations of God's pure, untainted, and unconditional love. The fact that God loves His children for who they are in Christ and not who they are in the world. God doesn't care where you were born. God couldn't care less how much money you make or where you work or who you know. That's us. That's how we see people, right? You know, if you know the right person and you're in the right circles, then you know you won't go out for the job. You got the job. Or if you come from the right place, or if you're the right race, or if you're this or you're that, you know, you're in, man. That's who we are. God couldn't care less about that. But we look up to beautiful people and we hold them in a completely different light. If you're beautiful, man, you're in. You can have nothing to start off with, but if you're beautiful, gosh, you know, well, you can make something out of yourself. Those who are wealthy and those who are connected get positions of favor with us. And if you're in the right crowd or you're part of the right family, things come easier for you. That's just how it is. That's the way the world turns around. But God sees everyone for who they are in their hearts. God sees everyone for who they are in their hearts. And with Him, we are all fellow citizens and not just of the same city, or the same nation, but of the same household of God, it says. Of the same household. That's how God sees us. Listen, God doesn't care where you come from. God sees each and every one of you as His son or His daughter in Christ. And we like to identify ourselves, with our successes and our failures. That's how we like to identify ourselves. But that's not how God sees us. You're either in Christ or you're not. And if you're in Christ, you're one man in Christ. None of that matters at all to God. Because God doesn't care how many accomplishments you achieve and how many of these you can do or those you have achieved or who you know or where you come from. If you're in Christ, God sees us all through the lens of His beloved and favored Son, Jesus Christ. Because when He looks at you, He sees Christ. You see what you have in Christ? And speaking of the household of Christ, Paul says, in Christ you are a holy temple. You talk about a household. You're not just a regular household. You are the holy temple, he says. Look at verse 20. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself. I think I passed up our spot here. Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Now, what was the temple there for? What was the temple there for in the Old Covenant? It was a dwelling place for God. Amen? That's what it was there for. The temple was there so that you could get access to God. That's where God dwelt, And, you know, symbolically, that's where God dwelt. And if you wanted access to God, you'd go to the temple and you'd get access to God. Under the Old Covenant, that was the only way you could get access to God, was through the temple. As a Gentile, you did not have access to the temple. We covered that last week. The temple was for the Jews only, and it was off limits to most of the Jews, let alone the Gentiles. But where's God dwelling now? Right here. God dwells in you. God dwells in you, in us. And how do we gain access to God? Where do we have to go? You remember the conversation between Jesus and the Samaritan woman? He says, "You Jews believe that in Jerusalem is where we ought to worship, but our fathers say you ought to worship on this mountain." She's all like, you know, what's his right? And he says to her, "Woman, listen, the time is coming and has now arrived when you will neither go to Jerusalem or worship here, but you will worship where? In spirit and in truth, in here." Since God is spirit and He desires people to worship Him in spirit and in truth, in here. This is where God's dwelling now. You ever stop to think about that? I mean, not just listen to, you know, some pastor go on and ramble on and on and on and on about it. You ever stop to think about, you know, God is here. I mean, even when we pray, what do we get of? When we get a picture of where God is when we're praying, what do we think of? We think of heaven, we think of His throne, we think of all these things. Do we ever stop to think that He's right there inside of us, dwelling inside of us? Do we ever really comprehend that? God is in you. You portray God to the whole world. God is in you. God is in you. You are a holy temple in Christ, in us. You see that? But what do we have in Christ, Christian? When we talk about oneness, what does that mean? What do we have in Christ? What have we gained in Christ? Let's do a recap. It means where we were once divided as a people or of different standings with God, we are now united as one person in Christ. It means where we once were separated from God, we now have full access to the throne of grace. It means where we were once strangers and foreigners, we are now fellow citizens with the saints. It means where we were once fatherless, we are now the household of God Himself, God Almighty. Where we were once spiritually homeless, we are now the very dwelling place of God Himself. What do we have in Christ? Or the question is, what don't we have in Christ? What don't we have? We have everything. Why is it we can't appreciate that? Because we don't realize what we didn't have before Christ. Think about that. This week, as you're going through life, as you're going to work, as you're starting your new job, as you're whatever, just take time throughout the day and think about what you were missing before Christ. And think about what you have now that you're in Him. Let's pray.